I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. That's the first chapter of the book of Romans. Let's hear God's word together. Romans chapter 1, and there at the first verse. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There's a hint there in that chapter as to what I want to speak on this evening, namely the 17th verse. If you've not guessed already, I want us to look somewhat briefly at the life of Martin Luther. Now, if you know a bit of history, you may say you're 12 months out of date. Well, last time I came, I hadn't prepared a talk on Martin Luther. But irrespective of the year, we can look at any time at the great figures that are in church history. Whatever period, we should always have an interest in what God has done in the past. Somewhat a little arrogant when we say we don't need the past, we just look to the present and to the future. Well, we remain ignorant of a lot of God's blessings and God's riches that he has given to the church. We could, of course, read from Hebrews chapter 11, which would have given us clear justification for being interested in past saints who are no longer with us on the earth, but they bear witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. It looked like a triumphant entry. Yet Luther knew where triumphal entries could lead. The reality was, he was coming to be tried for his life. And, like Jesus, he was expecting death. Teaching that a sinner, merely by trusting Christ, could, despite all his or her sins, have had a confidence before God, he had brought down the fury of the church. His books had already been thrown into the fire. And most expected that in a few days he would be joining them. Luther, however, was determined to defend his teaching. Christ lives, he said, and we shall enter Worms in spite of all the gates of hell. That's a quote from Michael Reeves, The Unquenchable Flame. I am bound by the scriptures, I have quoted. And my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to do to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. That was the cry of Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms, April the 16th, 1522. Who was Martin Luther? Well, he was born the 10th of February, 1483. He was born in the town of Eisleben, and Eisleben is the house where he was born in Eisleben is now a museum to the memory of Luther, and it is, in fact, the oldest museum in Germany. He was baptized on St. Martin's Day, and so his name, Martin. His parents, Hans and Margaret Luder, or Luther. His ambition, or his father's ambition for Luther, was to study law. Luther's father wasn't an ignorant peasant. His father was quite successful in the copper trade, but he had a desire for his son to study law. So, fulfilling his father's ambition, he entered the University of Erfurt at the age of 21. But God had other plans for this man, Martin Luther. On the 2nd of July, 1505, while walking back to the university, Luther is caught in a terrifying storm. Some people love storms, don't they? You have storm chasers, largely in America, where their one ambition is to become as frightened as possible and chase these storms. Luther caught up in this storm. A lightning bolt throws him to the ground, and so afraid was Luther that he cried out, "Saint Anne, help me, I shall become a monk." Some believe that St. Anne was the patron saint of thunderstorms. But he cries out in this. God's providence had brought Martin Luther down to his knees where he makes this promise to become a monk. We live in an age today where it's not very spiritually minded. But in Luther's day, people believed very strongly in the supernatural. They believed in saints and believed that God was very real. So true to his promise, Luther, on the 17th of July, 1505, entered the Augustinian monastery. He would say his first Mass on the 2nd of May, 1507. And on this occasion, Luther's father was present with him. He said this concerning his first Mass. "At these words, we offer unto thee the living, the true, the eternal God. I was utterly stupefied and terror-stricken. I thought to myself, with what tongue shall I address such majesty, seeing that all men ought to tremble in the presence of even an earthly prince. Who am I that I should lift up mine eyes or raise my hands to the divine majesty? The angels surround him. At his nod, the earth trembles. And shall I, a miserable little pygmy, say, I want this, I ask for that? For I am dust and ashes and full of sin, and I am speaking to the living, eternal, and true God. Was Luther being unbiblical? Overly superstitious? No. He had a right fear for God. For Isaiah spoke in similar vein, woe is me, for I am undone, a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Luther would say to his own father, dear father, why were you so contrary to my becoming a monk? And perhaps you are not quite satisfied even now. The life is so quiet and godly. Hans Luther said in reply, you learned scholar, have you never read in the Bible that you should honour your father and your mother? And here you have left me and your dear mother to look after ourselves in our old age. Luther was to say about his time as a monk, I was a good monk, and I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I. All my brothers in the monastery who knew me will bear me out. If I had kept on any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils, prayer, reading, and other work. See, Luther sought to earn salvation with God by keeping the law of God, by keeping God's commandments, by punishing his own body. That's the curse of religion or false religion. But Luther says, yet no peace came. No peace was found or grace given in spite of the medieval teaching which said, God will not deny grace to those who do their best. Well, if you know the New Testament teaching, you'll know that it's not by works that we are saved, but by God's grace. It's not by our efforts, but by the mercy of God. Bible study, surprisingly, was not permitted in the monastery, though he did secretly study the scriptures. Luther had the joy of going to Rome in 1510. And it was an eye-opener for Martin Luther. That was the place to be if you were a devoted Roman Catholic. When he got there, he found it was filled with relics, people praying or paying for masses, and other superstitious things. And he was troubled by some of the things that he saw. He says this, or we read this by Roland Bainton. The abysmal ignorance, frivolity, and levity of the Italian priests stupefied him. They could rattle through six or seven masses while he was saying one. Some would address the sacrament saying, bread thou art, and bread thou shalt remain. Which, of course, is true, but they meant it in mockery. Luther was horrified at some of these things that he witnessed. Though it did not shatter his faith, as the truth of Rome was not dependent on the behavior of the priests. And that's still believed today. Some years ago, I witnessed a program of priests in Rome. Interviewing one priest, the previous night he'd been out nightclubbing and doing all sorts of things contrary to the teaching of the Bible. Drunkenness, immorality, even so that one of his friends who shared a flat with him, when seeing him put on his robes and about to perform a mass, was surprised. And the priest said, well, when I put on my garments, I become a priest. When I take them off, I become just like everybody else. He believed very much in the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. Even to the point, as we'll see in a moment, he has 95 theses, but they weren't as sound doctrinally as we may at first think. He said about those who climbed the steps, there were the steps, the scala sancta, which was believed, wrongly so, to believe the steps that Jesus climbed up to see Pilate. And they brought it to Rome, and people would climb these steps, and kissing the steps, going up on their hands and knees in order to obtain some favour from God. But when Luther got to the top, he said this, "Who knows whether it be so?" He commended that he had gone to Rome, or commented that he had gone to Rome with onions and had returned with garlic. Luther was a troubled monk, couldn't find peace with God, was troubled by some of the activities of the church that he belonged to. And as a result, Luther drew up 95 points. He nailed them to All Saints Church in Wittenberg. Like today, you'd stick it on your blog, or you'd put it on a post on the internet. Well, the big thing then, if you want, you nailed it to the church door, where everybody would see it. That was on the 31st of October, 1517. These 95 points are not a full defense of the faith, or even of justification. That's a great thing, isn't it, of the Protestant Reformation, the rediscovering of the Bible truth of justification by faith alone. But that clear teaching never came to Luther till almost 2 years away from this point. We read this concerning his 95 theses. The theses were an attack on the mistreatment of indulgences from a monk who still worked within the thought world of medieval Roman Catholicism. The theses affirmed the existence of purgatory and sought to defend the Pope and indulgences from the bad name that abuse would give them. In the 95 theses, Luther was being a good Catholic. That again is from the Unquenchable Flame. Luther believed, though, that the way indulgences were sold was wrong. It wasn't that he was against the selling of indulgences at the time, but he believed the way that they were being sold cheapened repentance. On the eve of All Saints' Day in Wittenberg, he nails this thesis in Latin to the church door. So it was to fellow academics. The ordinary people wouldn't have been able to have read these 95 theses. And he didn't expect it to kick off like it did. He just wanted to put a few points forward for discussion and for debate. But of course, as we know, it took off like wildfire. People would see it then the next day. The nailing of the 95 theses would, though, have probably come to nothing and would have boiled over and been forgotten if more had not followed. You see, some people, they kick up a fuss if you say something. There's a fuss in the headlines at the moment, isn't it? Well, John Tetzel was the money-making televangelist of his day, Luther's day. We have people, don't we, who profess to be Christians and whose love is money. The Bible says it's the root of all evil. Well, John Tetzel called for Martin Luther to be burnt as a heretic. And he had a number of little ditties that he went around in order to get people to give their money. Today, people may say, well, if you touch the TV screen and he sends us some money, then God will send you 10 times as much back. Never works the other way around. But if you have faith, if you ring this number, then a healing will follow. Well, John Tetzel would go around saying little ditties to get things and money from people. For example, he would say, when the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Yet a better one than that, which said this, place your penny on the drum, the pearly gates open, and in strolls Mum. He would say this, don't you hear the voices of your wailing dead parents and others who say, have mercy on me, because we are in severe punishment and pain. From this you could redeem us with a small alms. Well, Luther was of the opinion, if people could just pay, there'd be no need to repent. There'd be no need to repent before God of your sins if you could give half a week's wages. The money was used to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, and as we know, was hugely successful. So John Tetzel kept it going. Then there was another man who was a formidable debater by the name of John Eck. And he was a formidable opponent also for Martin Luther. He debated Luther at Leipzig in 1519. Some say it was 50-50 as to who won the debate. But in this debate, John Eck suggested that the issue was one of authority. Where do we get our authority from? We challenge like that today, don't we? Well, how do you know that's true? And where do you get your authority from? Well, we would say, wouldn't we? We get it from the scriptures, from the Bible. But John Eck suggested that scripture draws its authority from the Pope. Luther says, though, that he can understand the scriptures without the Pope. But as this debate was rolling on, John Eck said that you have more in common with Jan Hus and John Wycliffe than with Rome. Well, Luther denied that upon first hearing. You see, Jan Hus was burned at the stake in 1415 in Czechoslovakia. But before he died, he said this, you may roast the goose, but 100 years from now, a swan will arise whose singing you will not be able to silence. That becomes more clear when we realize that Hus in Czech means goose. So as he's about to suffer in the flames, Jan Hus says, you may roast the goose, but 100 years from now, a swan will arise whose singing you will not be able to silence. You may have guessed that swan was Martin Luther, which is why you may at times see an emblem of a swan in a Lutheran church. Luther would study the scriptures. He had been studying the scriptures, doctor of theology, for many years before he came to a true understanding of what it meant to be a Christian. He began to lecture in April 1515. And he discovered the truth of the Bible, not in a flash of a moment, but gradually as he studied the scriptures. In 1519, while considering the matter of confession and repentance, and looking at Romans 1:17, he said this, though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God, with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that he was placated by my satisfaction. I did not love, yes, I hated the righteousness or the righteous God who punishes sinners. And secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God and said, as if indeed it is not enough that miserable sinners, eternally lost through original sin, are crushed by every kind of calamity by the law of the Decalogue, without having God add pain to pain by the gospel, and also by the gospel threatening us with his righteousness and wrath. Thus I raged with a fierce and troubling conscience. Nevertheless, I beat importunately upon Paul at that place, most desiring to know what St. Paul wanted. He says, then at last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by the gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel. Namely, the passive righteousness, which with merciful God justifies us by his faith, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise through open gates. Luther was called to appear before the Diet of Worms. And he was called to renounce his views. Pope Leo X, the previous year, had issued a bull outlining 41 errors in Luther's 95 theses. Now, a papal bull is a decree that was issued and stamped with a bulla or a seal. And that was done in 1520. Luther was given 60 days to recant or face excommunication. That was a terrifying prospect for anyone in Luther's day. If you threaten somebody today with excommunication, I say, well, I don't care, I'll just go to the church down the road. And off they go. But for Luther, this was a terrifying thought. But Luther threw his copy of the bull into the flames, saying, because you have confounded the truth of God today, the Lord confounds you into the fire with you. Luther, though, escaped to Wittenberg. Yet he is kidnapped en route. He's taken to Wartburg Castle, there for 10 months. And in 11 weeks, he translates Erasmus's Greek into German. And he faced many battles there. This was after he had appeared before the assembly. The Diet of Worms is not slimming. It's a meeting that is called. The Edict of Worms was a decree issued 26th of May 1521, issued by Charles V. And it read this. For this reason, we forbid anyone from this time forward to dare, either by words or by deeds, to receive, defend, sustain, or favour the said Martin Luther. On the contrary, we want him to be apprehended and punished as a notorious heretic as he deserves, to be brought personally before us, or so be securely guarded until those who have captured him inform us. Whereupon we will order the appropriate manner of proceeding against the said Luther. Those who will help in his capture will be rewarded generously for their good work. Well, of course, as we began, we know that Luther remained firm, and he stood firm when he was called to appear. Luther was an amazing man in many ways. Not least, his literary output was quite phenomenal. You can get today, still buy them, 55 volumes of Martin Luther's writing. Volume 55 is the index to all of Luther's writing. He drew people to the Word of God. And it was that would, of course, reform and bring about the Protestant Reformation. He introduced congregational singing into the church, because before, people were just spectators. We just sat and watched and observed what the priest had done. But he brought in singing. He wrote in German, not in Latin. He wrote for the ordinary people. He wrote his work, The Bondage of the Will, in response to Erasmus's Freedom of the Will. Luther could be very blunt when he wrote, and very offensive in his language. We don't justify Luther's bad language, and we can't say, well, that's just the day Luther did, because Luther offended lots of people in his own day because of his speech. His first main work was to the Christian nobility of the German nation. You see, Rome had set up a number of defensive walls around herself to protect herself. Want to protect your house and your garden? You build walls around it. Rome had a number of walls that she put up. And Luther writes this book to tear down those walls. One of those walls was the Pope was supreme on earth. Second wall, only the Pope may interpret Scripture. The third wall, only the Pope could summon a council and so reform the church. So the Pope had a tremendous amount of power. Second major work was the Babylonian captivity of the church. And this was his attack that only the priests through the sacrament could forgive sins and dispense God's grace. His third book that he wrote was The Freedom of a Christian. And this was really setting forth the truths of the gospel. Many people attacked Luther, some for his plain speaking and his rude, bad manners. He wasn't perfect. God uses, doesn't he, imperfect people to establish his perfect will. But probably some of the most sensitive attacks on Luther is Luther's views concerning the Jews. Luther did write a book in 1542 on the Jews and their lies. It's a 65,000 word treatise. That's found in volume 47 of his works. Reading it, he does say some harsh things, but no more harsh than he said against other people. He said harsh things about the Pope. He said harsh things about those he wrote against. But he wrote that book, The Jews and Their Lies, in 1542. But I don't believe for any moment that Martin Luther was an anti-Semite. For these reasons. Luther did write in 1523 that Jesus Christ was born a Jew. And in that book he strongly defends the Jewish nation and people. He critiques the mistreatment of the Jews by Christians. In fact, he says to the Christians, treat them kindly. Treat them well. Treat them with respect. And as they see Christ living in you, they will be attracted to the Savior and become Christians. That was Luther's hope. in 1523. He wrote his work in 1542 on the Jews and their lives in response and reply to the violent Jewish attacks on Christianity. But he did condemn personal acts of violence towards them. He does say some harsh things. But as we've said, he said harsh things about everybody. But I do not believe he was an anti-Semite. People have used the writings of Luther to justify such terrible actions. But people will do that even of the Bible itself. But he did believe in using the state as a means to punish heresy. We think that's a bit shocking, but that was the day in which they lived. Some have said that Luther, towards the end of his life, basically became a grumpy old man. But Luther was not a racist. He was not anti-Semitic. He was writing as a theologian. His problem was with the theology of the Jewish people of his day, not the race. He's writing to them as a theologian. And as in many things, he is hard when he hits. Luther longed for the conversion of the Jews and was bitterly disappointed when it did not come about. Luther suffered a heart attack in 1534. He suffered in other ways as well. Suffered from kidney stones, severe headaches, loud ringing in his ears. And he died at the age of 63 in Eisleben, where he was born. He went there to settle a dispute among some people, and while he was there, he took ill and went to be with the Lord. He's buried beneath his own pulpit. He's buried there in 1546. Buried in All Saints Church in Wittenberg, dying, as we've said, in Eisleben. But ask the question, was Luther married? Well, the answer was yes. But he never expected to be married. He never expected to actually live very long. Luther had helped many people, including former nuns. He had helped 9 nuns to escape, leading them into biblical truth. And Luther, being a good man, found husbands for each of those former nuns. But he couldn't find a husband for nun number 9. So Luther eventually marries the 9th nun, Catherine von Bora, and they had a successful and happy marriage. He married her in 1525. She was 15 years younger than him. They had 3 sons and 2 daughters and a dog. Most importantly. Both daughters had died young. One of them, Magdalene, even dying in his arms. But he was comforted in the resurrection and in the hope of seeing her again. A minute in closing, would we have Luther in our churches today? Well, given the state of present-day evangelicalism in the West, I take an educated guess that not likely. If somebody were to come in and said, hey, we can have Martin Luther this Sunday, I think the answer would be not likely. We don't want him in our pulpit. See, our culture, we're offended very easily. As we know, don't we? Many street preachers arrested for none other reason than somebody's made a complaint. We're offended very easily. Well, if you're offended very easily, read Martin Luther and he'll toughen you up. We dislike plain direct speaking. Even in the secular realm, if you say it as it is, people get offended. You can't say that now. Well, you wouldn't want Martin Luther at your party if you didn't like plain speaking. It wouldn't be dull. It wouldn't be uninteresting. You'd have a whale of a time. If you invited John Calvin, you'd all be bored stiff. But not with Martin Luther. Another reason, our culture, we lack courage. And if there's one thing that Luther never lacked, and that was courage. God gives us, doesn't he, our personalities, our temperaments, and conversion doesn't change that, just irons them out a bit. Luther had great amounts of courage. We lack conviction today. Luther had lots of conviction and lots of courage. When you have lots of conviction and lots of courage, you don't keep silent. And often we fear the face of our fellow man. Well, whatever we may think of Martin Luther, he didn't fear the face of men. But if he did, he didn't show it. And we're thankful to the Lord for Martin Luther. He didn't get everything right. In the words of the late Martin Lloyd-Jones, he got almost everything wrong. But he got one thing right, rediscovering the biblical teaching of justification by faith alone. And what many people don't realize, it wasn't all about justification by faith alone. We make a mistake when we say that. It was largely also about free will versus God's sovereignty. That's what the Reformation was also largely about. Hence, Luther writing, The Bondage of the Will. That's a real punchy book as well, with lots of Luther speech. In reply to Erasmus, his Freedom of the Will. But we benefit today from his witness, his testimony, his courage, and are thankful to the Lord for such a servant.